the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, beginning with verse 25, we will read a law that God gave concerning restoration and redemption. We will use this by the grace of God to show you what the Lord has done for the human family. Not just myself or for you, but the throbbing millions that are walking the face of this earth today without hope. Chapter 25 of the book of Leviticus. And we will begin with verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it unto him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Reading again, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother has sold. I feel good. Tired but good. I'm going to preach this evening on a text you've heard many times entitled, A Kinsman Redeemer. Pray with me for a move of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you became flesh and blood. The invisible became visible. Down from your glory, out of your ivory palace you came to redeem a lost human race. We appreciate that, Lord. Lord, search out for sinners today. Anoint the word of God. Let there be power in your word today. Give us a great climax to your word. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. There are three laws mentioned here of responsibility and requirements. Three prerequisites, if you please. To redeem any property that had been sold, first, you had to be a near kinsman to the man that sold the property. Not just a friend would do. Secondly, you had to be able to redeem it. Financially, materially able. And thirdly, you had to be willing to redeem it. It was not mandatory that you did. To summarize the feeling of what I want by the Spirit to put in your hearts today, it is in this poem, the author of which I do not know. As man for man was made a curse, the claims of law which he had made unto the uttermost he paid. His fingers made the holy bough, from which there sprung the thorns which crushed his brow. His hands once made the forest where there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was posed in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid, in rocks was hewn by hands he had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. There had to be a kinsman. There had to be one able, and there had to be one willing. May I say at the onset today that our possession, our inheritance, our prized blessing was lost. Man by transgression fell, and the perfect state of things was taken from him, and he was escorted out of the Garden of Eden. Out of the presence of God, man went. We lost our possession. We were put out of the garden in Adam. You may read, if you care to, in the third chapter of Genesis. You will find in it that Eve was beguiled by Satan, 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. And in 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter and verse 14, we read that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was taken in the transgression. That the tree that was told to Adam and Eve they should not partake of, they did anyhow. The Satan bewitched and beguiled them and made God out of a liar. But God said what he meant and meant what he said. And man was thrust out, was put out. I read in the Word of God in 1 John 3 and 4 that sin is a transgression of the law. God said don't, and they did. They transgressed. Verse 8 of that chapter said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Then again I read in the book of Romans 5 and 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Living today in your heart is a sentence. 2 Corinthians 1 and 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Sitting here with the blush of health on your cheek, you're a dying man. Sitting here in the prime of life, you're a dying woman. You're on your way to the graveyard, whether you understand it tonight. And the reason of it all was because of Adam and Eve's transgression. In 1 Kings 8:46, there's no man that sinneth not. 51 and 5 of the book of Psalms, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then we read in 145 and 3 of Psalms, that in thy sight shall no man living be justified. 53 and 6 of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. And 64, 6 of Isaiah, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And 18, 4 of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3 and verse 9. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23 again reiterates, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1:10 of 1 John said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth or his word is not in us. But I read 3:22 of Galatians, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. 6:23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death. So you understand me. 1:15 of James, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. When Adam and Eve sinned, death was a result of that blatant disobedience to the command of God. And when they sinned in that day, God demanded man will die. 90 and verse 10 of Psalms decreed, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. For my friend, if by reason of strength it be 80 years, yet is the strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I don't care how you read of the longevity in sections of Russia. You can pop vitamins and sleep 8 hours and get exercise, but death crouches in your bones today. And the rot of death is ruination of your soul. You're on your way to the graveyard. You're on your way to the cemetery. Because of Adam and Eve's transgression, sin came into the world. And the perfect state of being and condition that man possessed was lost. We lost a possession. We lost a blessing. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Because of Adam's transgression, we lost the favor of God. And now this brings me to the first commandment of this law of redemption. If man's possession was to be restored, three things, according to God's word, have to be qualified. Number one, the Bible tells me that the Redeemer had to be a near kinsman. It had to be someone related to him, not just anyone could do. I submit to you, that was not an angel that died on a cross. That was not a cherubim or a seraphim with its flaming sonnets of glory that hung on Calvary's dark, rugged cross, where all the hatreds of hell with their bayonets charged the sinless Son of God, and the sun blushed and hid for 3 hours. It was not an angel that went there. I submit to you, the one that walked the old rugged hill of Calvary was none other than my brother, none other than a near kinsman, was none other than someone that had flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, blood of my blood, that took on the likeness of sinful flesh and became a man. Well, you see, God had put an angel, yes, a seraphim, in verse 24, chapter 3 of Genesis, at the entrance to the garden with a sword, a flaming sword that turned all directions at one time. And man could try to get back in, but that angel stopped his path. He was a sinner now, unholy now, unrighteous, unregenerated, polluted, contaminated, condemned. And there had to be a near kinsman. I submit to you today that the one that hung on Calvary was not an angel. For the Bible in Hebrews 2:16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. But I submit to you, as God told Eve when he submitted judgment to them, even in that dark hour of human history, the most black hour of human history the world has ever known, when God put him out of the garden, yet I see a spark of hope in verse 15 when God said to the woman and to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I'm knowing now? That even in that dark hour, God said the seed of the woman one day would bruise the head of the serpent. But God put man out anyhow. And let me read to you now. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 5, and I'm excited. In the first verse, I like to shout myself down when I got this in my mind. For I see John in a preview of a redemption story. I see John with all the collisions of world around him and the power of God all over him. He said in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, hath prevailed, hath prevailed to open and to read the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, what do you mean, preacher? The book representing plan, wisdom, knowledge. It was given God. Only God knew how to do it. But it took a sacrifice. It took a lamb, holy and righteous, undefiled, separate from sinners. And when John realized the consequence of sin, realized that the wisdom was shut up in God, realized that the plan was in the vaults of heaven, realized that no man had the combination to the door, and realized that man was on the outside looking in, and realized that it was utter hopelessness, John began to cry. He began to weep. And he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy. And you know what? One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Now, I'm going to show you now, John, you don't need to weep anymore. I read old Jacob telling his boys in the book of Genesis 49 and 10. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh's a coming, John. Shiloh's a coming. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Don't weep, John. I hear Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 in his twilight hour. He said, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Weep no more, John. A prophet's coming. Shiloh is coming. I read. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the book of Isaiah, in the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Amen, and the Prince of Peace. Oh, John, you don't need to weep. The Counselors are coming. John, you don't need to weep. The Mighty God's are coming. John, you don't need to weep. The Everlasting Father's coming. He's coming, John. He's coming. Hallelujah. 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 I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. The weep, John. I read in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. The Bible said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. Amen. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of David, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles cease. Weep no more, John. A standard is coming. The root of David is coming. The bright and morning star is coming. The counselor, the wonderful. And the Holy Ghost prompts me and told me to read you the next verse of Isaiah 9:6. He said, read them verse 7. Okay, Jesus, here it is. And of the increase, there it is, of his government and peace, there shall be no end. John thought it was all over but the crying. John thought that man's condition was gone and forlorn. But there's one coming, John, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. No end. No end. I hear the crash of the Greece and Roman empires. I hear the death demise of Alexander and Hannibal. And I see Hitler in his grave. But of the increase of the government I'm talking about tonight, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Weep no more, John, for I read in Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, yo, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Weep no more, John, for I read in Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a cupboard from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's coming, John. He's coming. I'll read on in Jeremiah 23:5 that the righteous branch is coming. I'll read on in Ezekiel 10:10 that there's going to be a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And in 34:29 of Ezekiel that there will be a tender plant. I'll read on. Amen. In Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. John, that one's coming, that will walk the streets of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Capernaum, and Galilee, and Judea. That's not the first time he's ever walked. While the clouds are the dust of his feet, John, the angels bow before him, John, and the cherubim laud him with their flaming sonnets of glory. He's coming. I read in Nahum 1:15 that, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. I preach to you that are destitute, downhearted, despondent. Your father Adam lost everything. You die, you get sick, you got trouble and oppression because of what he did. But if your ears will listen tonight, you'll hear the sound of the feet of him that is bringing good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He's coming. Don't you weep anymore. He's coming. Let the saints of God say amen. Let the saints of God say amen. One more verse. In Zechariah 13:1, it said that God would open up a fountain in the house of David. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the inhabitants of Jerusalem, there's a fountain been opened up. John, you don't need to weep anymore. The bright morning star is going to arise above the moonlit hills of Judea. for our salvation and redemption. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is going to come down. And let me talk to you now. God had to become a kinsman to it. You understand me? In 59:16 of the book of Isaiah, it said of God, and he looked and saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. I'll resist the temptation to get off completely on the Godhead, but God gave me a message on that verse, and he said, tell the people, the day I rolled up my sleeves, and I saw no one else could do the dirty work, no one else could come and bring redemption. So God said, I'll go down, and I'll take care of it. The day that God rolled up his sleeves and decided to intervene in the affairs of humanity. I read in 53:1 of Isaiah, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. And then again in 1 Timothy 3:16, the greatest mystery of godliness. The Bible said God was manifest in the flesh. And 1 John, now chapter 1 of John, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, well, that was a separate being from God, the Word and God. Well, when you can make two people out of you and your Word, I'll let you make two people out of God and His Word. His Word was the expression of Himself. And if you want to read of how God operates, follow the footprints of Jesus around. If you want to know who God is, sit at the foot of the Holy Nazarene. You see, in verse 14 it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. We didn't just see a grime-soaked face. We saw glory. We didn't just see sweaty sandal feet. We saw glory. We just didn't see fingernails and eyes and ears and nose and mouth and tongue. We saw glory. We just didn't see a penniless beggar, as it were, that didn't have a home to go home to and didn't have a bed to lay down in. But we saw glory. I'm telling you, if you listen to me and look at Jesus, you're going to see some glory. If you look at Jesus, you're going to see some glory. For He's in this church house right now in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! He had to become a near kinsman. God had to somehow swallow Himself with flesh. So it was down from His glory, out of His ivory palaces. He that had the clouds as the dust of His feet, pushed back the stars, came down to Bethlehem's manger, tabernacled in the womb of a virgin. And the flesh that was born from Mary's side was the Son of Man. From God's side was the Son of God. The sinless, spotless Son that was born for your redemption and for mine. But how in the world did He do it? Follow me, folks. God said, 4:24 of John, God is a spirit. 4:4 of Ephesians, there is one spirit. Mark my words well now. Jesus 24:39 of Luke said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. It can't have it to be a spirit. Mark my words well tonight. The Bible in Numbers 23 tells me, you can read about it if you care to, in verse 19, God is not a man that He should repent. So God's not a man. In His sovereign state, He was not a man. Then we read 1 Samuel 15:29 again. God is not a man that He should repent. Now you hear me? The Bible said He wasn't a man. Furthermore, John 1:18 said, no man has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 1:17 said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Verse 16, chapter 6, the same book. It said, dwelling in the light which no man hath seen nor can see. You read that? You can't see it with your naked eye, it was saying. And again, in 11:27 of Hebrews of Moses, it was said, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. One more connection, then I'm on my way home. 1:13 of James said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. I submit to you, God in His sovereign state, of absolute omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, could not be tempted with the paltry sin that you and I are tempted with. Smoke
smoking and drinking and pill popping and adultery, fornication, lying and cheating didn't mean a thing to God. You couldn't tempt him with it if you lived 100 billion years and the stars crawled into the sepulchres and the moon went into its eternal orbit and the sun went out like a candle in the wind. You could not tempt God. Well, then how could God feel the pain of temptation? How could God feel the pain of being left alone? How could God feel the pain of sinfulness upon him? I'll tell you how. God decided to take on flesh. The Spirit decided to take on flesh. The invisible said, I'll become visible. The immortal said, I'll become mortal. The heavenly said, I'll become earthly. Hallelujah. The Son of God said, I'll become like man is. I'll walk and I'll talk just like they did. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ. There's your answer. God was in Christ. The Bible 14:10 of John says, the Father that dwelleth in me. Notice again in Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is an angel with us? No. Cherubim or seraphim? No. But it said God with us. God with us. Here it is in a nutshell. 10 verse 5 of Hebrews said, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, it was no good to sacrifice lambs and goats on an altar anymore. God required sinless blood, innocence. God required absolute, untainted by iniquity. And so when Jesus came in the world, a body was prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's the reason when John the Baptist looked at him, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here it is in a nutshell. Hebrews 2:14 said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. There's the connection. I had to have a brother to buy my redemption back, or to redeem my lost possession back. You see, he took on flesh like you got flesh. He took on blood like you got blood. He took on pain like you got pain. He was tempted like you're tempted. You hear me tonight? It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I submit to you, he's our brother today. Angels, step aside. You claim him for Lord, and I do too, but I got one on you. He's my brother. Angels, step aside. You claim him as King of Kings, and I do too, but I'm one more on you. He's my brother. And throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, he'll be my brother. I'm kin to God today. I'm kin to God today. Now I want you to notice, again, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He became my brother so that he could qualify to redeem man's lost possession. You see, he possessed a dual nature. I won't quote all these verses. Time will not allow. But the Bible speaks very plainly. Matthew 4:2, he hungered. Matthew 8:24, he slept. In John 4:6, he got tired, weary with his journey. In 35 of John, it said that he wept. Jesus himself in John 8:40 said, a man that hath told you the truth. 19:5 of John, Pilate said, behold the man. 1 Corinthians 15:3 said of Christ, Christ died. Now God can't die. Your God can't die. I don't serve a God that died. But the flesh, Christ died. 2:22 of the book of Acts, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. But you understand me, there was another side to this Galilean. There was another angle to this Nazarene. He was a photograph of God. He was an express image of his person. But there was another side for that same man, Jesus. You hear me? In 11 and verse 44 of the book of John, looked at a dead man in a cave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And I know it's a worn out cliche, but I gotta say it to the glory of God. The reason he called Lazarus by name, if he had not, the whole graveyard would have got up. That's the reason why. Do you understand me? That's the kind of power he's got today. Lazarus, come forth. And that same Jesus in Mark 6:44 took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and set 5,000 men down and fed them. That same Jesus, I read in the Word of God in the Bible, Matthew chapter 8:2, he cleansed a leper. 8:10, healed a centurion's servant. 9:18, he raised a ruler's daughter from the dead. 9:21, he cleansed a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years and spent all her money on doctors, not got a bit better, but so much the more the worse. When she touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. Oh, hallelujah. And his hem of his garment's in the world today. That's in the church. You can touch him through the church. You hear me now? You can touch God through his church. Then in 9:28, he healed 2 blind men. On and on. 14:25, Jesus walked on the water. Chapter 2 of John, he turned water into wine. Enough said. That proves he possessed a dual nature as man and as God. He was God-man. Never man spake like this man. I find in him no fault at all. I'll say to you, he that poured all the lakes and the rivers and the seas out of the crystal palaces of eternity came down and hung on the cross and said, I thirst, I submit to you. He came from glory to glory. He came from the portals of heaven to the mundane haunts of men. I submit to you. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. I submit to you. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. I submit to you. He became one of us. Everybody said hallelujah. He met the first requirement. Hastening on. The second requirement was, you must be able. Plenty of people said they was going to help me, but they wasn't able to help. I had all kinds of promises. You can do a lot of things on promises, but you got to have hard, cold facts to do anything. Jesus not only promises, he produces. Now then, the next qualification, he must be able. Let's look at his credentials. The Bible, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. When was he ever rich? Again I ask. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When was he ever rich? Bought a donkey to ride in town on. When he was dead, he was laid in the borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. He had to borrow this and borrow that. When was he ever rich? Again, before he left the battlements of glory, before he left the angelic tales of heaven for the murderous nails of men, he laid aside his purple robe of regal royalty for a peasant's gown. He laid aside a crown of glory for a crown of thorns. Look at him tonight. Look at him. Not just a mangled, torn, bruised body on a cross, but see him in his glory. Look at him when worlds dance before him. Look at him when fleecy clouds like skipping lambs dance before him. Look at him when the angels dance before him. Look at him for what he really is. King of kings and Lord of lords. I submit to you, John 3:31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is in the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. I submit to you, in Galatians 3:13, the Bible said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Do you understand that? He became a curse for you and for me. He was able, and he wanted to stand in your place. How did he do it? How did he bring it about? I can tell you how he did it. By the grace of God is how he did it this way. The Bible said in the book of, let's go to perhaps Titus 2 and verse 14 first. It said he loved us and gave himself for us. 5:25 of Ephesians said of Christ that he loved the church and gave himself for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 said you're not your own, you're bought with a price. I read again, the Bible said 20:28 of Acts that the fee of the church of God which he hath purchased. Purchase means to pay out, to go to bat for somebody, to stand in their stead, to put up the collateral, to go in and redeem, to pay in full every last cent, to and died for them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took the sin of the world. He that never said an ungodly word, he that never did an ungodly deed, took all the ungodliness of the world upon himself. In 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he condemned not. But the Bible said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, it was going to take blood. 17:11 of Leviticus, it's blood that atones. 9:22 Hebrews, without shedding of blood is no remission. You read me? You see, that angel was standing there. I want you to hear me closely, because I'm not a preacher given to visions. And I'm not a preacher given to say, well, I talked with an angel this morning. But God showed me here a while back in a vision just exactly what happened. And I'm going to share it to you. Now, you remember that angel standing there, the flaming sword for centuries, guarding the entrance back into paradise, back into fellowship. Hannibal could fall down, or Alexander the Great with 1,000 worlds like this, but the angel wouldn't budge. He would say nothing but the blood. Oh, Rembrandt and his priceless paintings, the angel says nothing but the blood. Einstein or Edison with his inventive genius could gain entrance for you and me, but the angel said nothing but the blood. And the tyrants and the dictators and the kings and the rich and the poor can come with their philanthropy and their good social work and plunge it at the feet of the angel. But the angel said, the gate is here, and I'm going to guard the gate, and the sword's going to keep you out, because nothing but the blood will ever let anybody in. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Oh, I read a poem here the other day and it struck my heart. It goes something like this. I heard the rain beat on my window pane. I said, come in, oh rain, oh wind. Come in from the dark black night. Come in and wash my soul free from sin. But the rain said, for the soul that sinned, there is only one. There is only one, and that's him crucified. The wind beat on my window pane. I said, come in, oh wind, come in from the wild storm. And the wind come in and race and whisk my soul to realms of light. But the wind said, for the soul that sinned, there is only one, and that is him that was crucified. The blood be on our in the pain. I said, come in, oh blood, the blood came in from Calvary's dark hour and washed my soul from my sin. But the blood said, for the soul that sinned, I am thine own, thy crucified. I say it's nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Hallelujah! Let's praise the Lord, everybody. That's the reason when I pick up the book and read Ephesians 1:7, and whom redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, and redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace by the blood of his cross. Romans 5:9, therefore being justified by the blood. Hebrews 13:12, much more then, that he might sanctify his own people by his blood suffered without the gate. Verse 20 said, now the God of peace have brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh, I read again in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Nothing but the blood. And 1:5 of Revelation, the Bible said that being washed in his blood, who hath washed us in his blood. That's the reason in this 5th chapter of Revelation, in verse 9, they sung a new song saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. I submit to you, Jesus did something that Constantinople and that Christine and that Alexander the Great and the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalin and the Einsteins and the Edisons and the Longfellows and the Beethovens and the Bachs and the Chopins and the Tchaikovskys. I submit to you, Jesus did something money couldn't do. Jesus did something friends couldn't do. Jesus done something education could not do. He took his blood and he spilled it on Calvary for your sin and for mine. I tell you this, in the fear of God, he became our brother. He met the first qualification. He was able. But everything hinged on the last one. Will he be willing? Will he be willing? Will he be willing? Will he be willing? Let's read about it just a moment. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Listen carefully, ye who are lost today. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. 2:19 of John, destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up again. I submit to you, when they come out with blaring lanterns and clanking swords to get Jesus. In 26:53 of the book of Matthew, Jesus turned to his followers and said, thank us now, I cannot presently praise the Father. He shall give me more than 12 legions of angels. You who think that Jesus was in an irrevocable march to Calvary, he could have created 1,000 new worlds like this in the blink of an eye. He could have cast you and me in the canyons of eternity and forgotten forever. But when his time came to begin the march to Calvary, he didn't hesitate. He didn't call for sobbing angels and wailing angels with drawn swords that would gladly have come and whisked him away. He said, I can do it. And you ever stop to think? A legion in Roman days was up to 6,000. And if you multiplied 6,000 times 12, you'd have 72,000 angels. And you read when you go home tonight of one angel in one night in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35, slew 185,000 Assyrians. Multiply it on your calculator when you do your tax and make a little extra money to put in your pocket. This is spiritual arithmetic. Multiply it. See what happens. You come to 13,320,000,000 at least. That's over 3 times the amount of people living today, let alone that day. And you mean to tell me he had to die, that he couldn't have cried out, pull these nails from my hands? You mean he whose mouth became hot like a parched furrow could not have cried out for all the rivers to have quenched his thirst, but he looked in the garden, in the cup, and prayed as a man, if it be possible, let this cup pass? For he saw in the cup a traitor's kiss, he saw in the cup a crown of thorns, a spear riven side, nail-pierced hand, and a most horrible way to die in crucifixion. But the Spirit conquered the flesh for time and eternity in Gethsemane's prayer room, when Jesus rose up in awesome finality and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he began the long march to Calvary, stumbling as it were under the cross. And here's where my vision comes in. God showed me one day, sitting waiting to preach, that angel standing there that had resisted for centuries man's vain attempts to good works to gain entrance back to God's fellowship. Philosophies came dangling dangerously long from even coming close. Man could not find his way back. The angel turned aside like forks of a river. Man's talents and man's money, they could not go back into God's blessing that way. Nothing but the blood. And the angel guarded and guarded and guarded, and the sword turned and turned, and paradise was removed somewhere, I don't know. I know Jesus ascended on high and that captivity captive, but it's up now. But wherever it was, the angel guarding the entrance, And he saw and understood that God visited the earth. But you see, angels desire to look into these things. And as he looked at the Galilean, when he cleansed the leper, the angel smiled. When he multiplied the bread, the angel smiled. When he took the water and turned it to wine, the angel smiled. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the angel smiled. But a look of curiosity came on his face. We would hear Jesus periodically say, I must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be crucified and the third day rise again. What's transparent, transacting now? And the angel saw everything begin to converge at Jerusalem. And he looked at Jesus when he was denied, looked at him go through the awesome miscarriage of justice, and was condemned to die as a common thief. And as that angel stood there, I could see it now, as if it's happening at this moment, guarding the entrance into God. He saw that humble, lowly Nazarene come trudging through the streets of Jerusalem, winding his way with the mob of humanity calling themselves men. As they railed and made fun, he began to make his way to Calvary, stumbling beneath the load of the cross. Simon was beset to carry the cross. On comes Jesus. And as the angel recognized him, I can see it now. For time and eternity, the awesome squall of an angel, I can hear it. When the angel cried out, oh no! Oh no! Not my Creator! Not my King of Kings! Not my Lord of Lords! And the angel wanted to leave, but God said, you can't. And here comes Jesus, and they laid him on the cross, and they hung him there, and put him up, and the hounds of hell bayed at him. They spat on him. They slapped his cheeks right like a hawthorn blossom. And through all of the suffering and the horrible pain, he endured the wrath of God. He endured the awesome judgment of God on a cross. And the angel standing there with the flaming sword, Jesus met the vengeance of God and paid it all. And the angel bowed his head and went his way. But in his wake, I see the path is open. In that God's favor, you can go. I can go. We all can go. The angel isn't there anymore. You can go in, but take the blood with you. And tonight, come and get the name of Jesus and take it with you. Receive the Spirit and take it with you. No one will stop you. No one will stop you. You can make it. Let's praise the name of our God right now. Let's stand together. Oh, I see. Keep on praying. The angel is gone. now sing the chorus. But don't mention the blood. You can dance in the aisle, but don't mention the blood. The devil don't like that blood. He comes. But in the name of Jesus, right now with me, let's plead that blood. Crimson stream of blood. Oh, child.